Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 30, 1 through 10, Pew Bible, page 347, and 2 Kings 6, 8 through 18, Pew Bible, page 428. 1 Samuel 30, 1 through 10. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had been invaded. had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to this city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, and he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where they stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, for who were so weary they could not cross the brook Besor. 2 Kings 6, 8 through 18. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the palace, to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha.
The two passages that Ben read, I'm going to refer to both of them, but our exposition this morning is going to be Philippians chapter 4. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we ask that you'll please be with us now. We pray that you will help us. Father, we will leave this place, and this week and this month and this year, we will face things. We will have worries and anxieties assail us, and we want to glorify you at that moment. And so we ask that you would please be with us now as we study these things. And we pray that you will arm us and equip us and strengthen us and be with us and enable us to be more than conquerors and to glorify you, to honor you, to be different than this anxious world in the age of anxiety. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a series called Warring on a Worry. And we said last week we live in the age of anxiety. And one of the reasons why we're described as living in the age of anxiety is because in this age, there are unique things about this age that we are to be anxious about and that we are anxious about. And one of them is, for instance, we live in a nuclear age. We live in a nuclear age. And during the nuclear armament and the Cold War, where you had, for instance, the Soviet Union and America, we all had so many nuclear weapons that the way we kept peace was what was called MAD, which was MAD, mutual assured destruction. You push your button, we push our button, we destroy you, you destroy us, so let's just not push any buttons right now. And it's amazing how close we came in history. Jan and I and the kids visited one of the nuclear silos, actually, one in our travels out west, and they have a museum there, and it's terrifying how close mistakes came to happening and such. And so, you know, we live in an age of anxiety in that sense. The other reason why we have so much anxiety now in our day and age is because we have so much information. We have so much information that this stuff keeps coming at us that there's a lot that can stimulate us then to worry and such. Think about this. Our forefathers, now let's just take Mercer County and Trumbull County, because we have Ohio folks here, we have Pennsylvania folks here. Mercer County and Trumbull County. Imagine that 100 years ago. The only information really that you would get mostly would be what was happening in your local community. It wasn't necessarily what was happening out there until long after it had taken place. So think about as long as you've lived in Mercer County or Trumbull County or one of the other surrounding counties. When was the last time in your community was a person kidnapped, there was a manhunt, they were found, or they were murdered? When was the last time that happened in Greenville, for instance? Now, it did. That stuff has happened. But when was the last time in your lifetime? When was the last time there was an earthquake where you were and people were buried? Or there were tornadoes and houses? Well, some of us do remember. In the 80s, Atlantic was really decimated by a tornado. But that was then. When did war break out in Mercer County and Trumbull County? Well, it's been a while. In fact, it's been a long time. World War II wasn't fought here. Korean War wasn't fought here. World War I wasn't fought here. The Civil War was not fought here. The Revolutionary War was not fought in Mercer County, okay? The closest we get is perhaps French and Indian War, and this makes sense, the Whiskey Rebellion. You know, those are about the two things that may have happened in Mercer County and Trumbull County, all right? Mass shootings, where somebody goes into a bar in Hermitage or Sharon, or when was the last time that happened? Or a nightclub or a church? When were people sickened or plagued? When were there wildfires that swept through here and burned us all up? Well, you see, if you lived in Mercer County or Trumbull County for your whole life, very few of these things ever really happened. But we hear about them every single day. Because if they happen in Houston or Miami or Portland or Baghdad or Paris or Beijing or Tasmania, we hear about it and we think about it and it becomes something that adds to our anxiety. And then there's medical ads. I believe that every person in America, whether you admit it or not, are hypochondriacs. We all are. And we've been made hypochondriacs by the medical community and the advertising community. First of all, we all know that if you catch something early, you have a better chance of being healed. And therefore, there's this very great push by our medical care providers, and I'm thankful for this, to help us with early warning signs. But the problem is that when advertisements come from pharmaceutical companies and that to try to help you out, they give you these very vague symptoms that we all have. We all have them. The ad comes on, and there's a white coat. You know it's an actor, because they say, this isn't really a doctor. He's got a white coat, but he's an actor. He says, do you feel tired? And you're like, of course I feel tired. We all live in a hectic world. We're all tired. Do you feel fatigued? Do you ever have cloudy thinking? Yeah. Do you ever feel depressed? Yeah. Do you ever feel anxious? Yeah. Do you ever get shortness of breath? Well, yeah. Do you ever have heart palpitations? Yeah. Do you ever have muscle aches? Well, yeah. Do you have indigestion? I do now after listening to you. Then you have, and you're at the early stages, get to a doctor as fast as you can. Or follow the next ad, but it comes up because it's going to give you a drug that will help you with that. So then you listen to the drug, and here's the drug, and this drug's going to help you. And you say, okay, well, that sounds good because I have all the symptoms. So that sounds good. And then the side effects come up. Now, if you're taking this drug to get you over your fatigue and tired and you can't think clearly, depressed and all that, if you start taking this drug, tell your doctor as soon as you see swelling, dizziness, abdominal pain, bleeding, depression, suicide, or you want to go out and just do a mass shooting spree. Tell your doctor that. And you know what? You start thinking, I'd almost rather have the disease than have all those side effects. But we're all kind of, we have all this information that just keeps coming at us, and it makes us anxious. And part of what we're going to do in this series is work on how do we control our mind when all of these things come in. But I wanted to start it by looking at the major texts of Scripture that speak about handling anxiety and worry, and go through those and then see how to apply those. So last week, we looked at Jesus telling us, don't worry about what you eat, don't worry about what you drink, God's going to take care of you. This morning, we're going to look at Philippians 4. We're going to begin. Now, before I begin, you've probably heard the phrase, never say never. Okay, never say never, because if you say, I'll never do that, then you end up doing it. So never say never. It's like never is sort of overstates things. It says it very broadly. You're going to see Paul use some very powerful language that states things very broadly and boldly. And I want you to see those and pick up on them. I'll point them out to you. So look at Philippians 4:4, for instance. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord. Now here's one of those big statements. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always, okay? Again, I say rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness be made known to all. The Lord is at hand. Now, in verse 6, then, he begins with anxiety, and he says this, be anxious for nothing. Now, this is an imperative, like a command. An imperative is a command. You do this. This is an imperative, and it's the exact same word that Jesus used that we looked at last week for worry, anxiety. It means to be divided, to be thrown to and fro, to be taken into a tizzy, to be conflicted. And so here Paul is saying, he's commanding, be anxious. Then look, here's another one of those big bold statements, for nothing. Actually, he actually wrote, be anxious not for one thing. That's the language that he's using here. Be anxious for nothing. Now, that's quite a command, isn't it? Don't worry about one thing. Don't let one thing cause you to be anxious. Don't let one thing stir you up, get your pulse racing, get your mind whirling, get your peace shattered, get your joy to flee, leave you nervous, exhausted, distracted, troubled, and scared. Not one thing. That's the command. That's what I'm just telling you what the Bible's saying here, okay? Then he uses another word, but. Now, in the Greek language, you can use this contrastive word, but. You can use a strong use of that word or a weak use. D-E, is the weaker use of that word in Greek. But if you want to really make a point, you use the word Allah. Allah. Now, not Allah, Allah, the Muslim God Allah. This is the Greek word, A-L-L-A, Allah. And it means very strong, like, but do this. And that is the word that he used. It's actually unusual to use it like this in the middle of a sentence. And it jumps out of the page. This is a strong contrast. And one writer wrote that the conjunction here that introduces the positive alternative to worry. And that's what you're supposed to feel when you're reading this. Be anxious for not one thing, but, in everything. There's another big sweeping statement. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay? So, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer. Now, you know what prayer is, right? You were supposed to then pray for everything. Don't be anxious, pray. Don't be anxious, but, pray. And then notice the next word, and supplication, by prayer and supplication. Now, I could probably win a bet if I bet whether you used the word supplication this week. You probably didn't. It's not a word that we use very often. It's an older English word. But the word means to a heartfelt petition arising out of a deep personal need. A heartfelt petition arising out of a deep personal need. Supplication actually comes from a Latin word, sup or sub, which means under or to kneel down, and then plicar, which means to bend over doubled. This is very powerful. And so the word is used, the Greek word is used in the Bible for people that are begging God. And there's a leper that comes into Jesus and he falls upon his face. And the Bible says his face is on the ground. And this is the word supplication here that in the Greek is being used here. He's asking, he's begging. So for instance, you might say, go to a gas station and convenience store and you're out traveling and you fill your gas tank and you go in to the gas station there and you're there with at the counter and you say to the person, I'd like to pay for my gas and you know what, I'll take these M&Ms and I'll take these Doritos and you know what, could I have a thing of water, okay? I'm on a diet. So could I just have a bottle of water there? Okay, thank you. Now that's very different asking, could I just have that bottle of water? Than if you came off of a desert and you have been 24 hours without any water and you crawl up to somebody and you say, please, I beg of you, give me water. I read a lot of history, and I was just recently reading on the Civil War, and during these Civil War battles at times, some of these battles went on for 3 days, and these guys would write in their journals that, I'm here, I'm alive, Ma, I'm here, and it's a wretched night because it's dark out there, and all we can hear is the moans and the cries of the wounded out there, but we can't go and help them. And so many times they're saying, please, somebody give me some water. Please give me water. That's supplicating. Now, we're going to come to that in the application. Now, notice the next phrase then, with thanksgiving. We're going to return to that in the application as two. But then he says this, let your requests be made known to God. Now, that seems a little bit unusual, actually. Let your requests be made known to God. And it's actually grammatically kind of unusual because Paul uses another imperative, okay? But it's what's called a passive imperative. Now, we get imperatives because, hey, you go do this, you go do that. That's an active imperative. But what's a passive imperative? You do this, but kind of let it be done to you. And that's what actually a passive imperative is. As somebody wrote about this word, a different sort of command in which the recipient has a responsibility to see that the action gets done. He doesn't actually do it, he just sees that it gets done. And so notice what Paul is saying here. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, Paul is clearly not teaching that we're informing God of something. Jesus made that crystal clear when Jesus said, when you pray, don't just keep repeating yourself or don't feel like you need to inform God. God knows what you need even before you ask him. See, that's the amazing mystery and wonder of prayer. God knows what I need. I don't have to inform him of it, but God wants me to relate. We do this with children, you know. If you're passing out something and then a child just comes up to you and goes like this, you say, I do. What would you like? Say something. Use words. You know, say please. You want that sort of interaction going on, and that's the way God is with us. But what is being said here? Why is he using this phrase, let your request be made known to God? Well, let me illustrate this for you. Imagine, I'll use myself in this illustration. Imagine it's springtime, and we're all out working in our yards, okay? And I'm working in my yard, and imagine that I have a neighbor who's an orthopedic surgeon. We're going to call him Dr. John, okay? And so Dr. John is over there, and I'm out mowing my lawn and doing my thing, and he's out there doing his. Hey, John, how you doing? Hey, Todd, doing great. Okay, and then and while we're doing this, I get into an accident, okay? I climb in a ladder, pruning a tree or something, and I fall, and I get up. And John looks at me and sees me fall, and he notices that, but he saw me get up, so he figures it's okay. So he's back pruning his trees and everything. And I start working, but I've got terrible pain in my leg. And all of a sudden, my ankle begins to swell hugely, and it's blue. There's obviously blood pooling in there, and I'm in so much pain. And I go up to John, and I say, hey, John, can you look at this? Can you just look at this? And he takes one look at it, and he says, Todd, sit down. And then he says, Todd, elevate that leg. And then he says, I'm calling 911. I'm taking you to the hospital. We need to do surgery now. And then John calls 911. When the ambulance drivers come, he says, listen, I'm a doctor. Get him in. Get him to the emergency room. I'll see you there in a minute. Then John comes rushing into the hospital, says, get the operating room ready. He's going under. We're ready to do this. Now, what's John doing? John is the expert, and he's taken charge. And that's what Paul is getting at here. It's not like, John, let me explain to you what I think is happening here at my ankle and what bones have it. No, I'm not doing it. I just, hey, John. And John goes, whoa. And he jumps into action and he takes care of it. And that's what God does here. We simply let your request be made known to God, and he takes over. And he starts ordering things to happen, and he's in charge. That's the kind of phraseology that Paul is using here. So then he says this. Notice verse 7. And if you do this, all this, so you see you have a semicolon at the end of 6, and then, and the peace of God. God is called the God of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. This tranquility of God, this sense of well-being that comes from God, this sense of calmness and hope and confidence that comes from God will, notice the phrase, it's beautiful, the peace which surpasses understanding. Have you ever been in a situation and God gives you grace and you're like, man, I should be freaking out right now, but I'm calm. Why am I calm? This is weird. I can't even figure out why I'm so calm. God, I just feel God's presence with me, and I feel God's people praying. That's what he says here. Notice, this peace of God which surpasses understanding will guard. It's the word used for a garrison that guards a city. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? So, one of the commentators wrote, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Now, notice here, an anxiety came, he brought it to God, and peace came. That's what Paul's saying. And we saw this when Ben was reading about David in Ziklag. Now, David in Ziklag, David is out with his guys. David is not king yet. And he's actually living as a refugee of sorts, and he's a fugitive of sorts, and he's doing some pretty questionable stuff at this point in David's life. David is not walking real close to God at this point. And so his guys are going out, and they're actually attacking people and doing things and such like that, and they're actually working for the Philistines. It's all kind of crazy. But anyway, David's wife and children and all the other guys' wives and children are in Ziklag. So while they're out there, you know, hacking people up and doing stuff and marauding and things like that, the Amalekites come and take their wives and children and burn the city down. So they go back to Ziklag, and just as they get to the horizon, Ziklag, all they see is this big smoke. And they're like, my kids are there, my wife is there, this is crazy. And they go rushing into Ziklag, and it's just absolutely ashes burnt. Everybody is gone. And then word comes that the Amalekites have come and they've taken them. And these guys could, and it's been days ago. And can you want to talk about anxiety now? The Amalekites have my wife. For David's case, has two of my wives. what is happening to my wives? What are they doing to my wives? How are they violating my wives? And then they have my children. Did they kill them? Are my wives and children still alive? Will I ever see them again? What is happening to them? And these men just weep and weep and weep until the Bible says they can weep no more. And then the other guys say, hey, wait a minute. David's the one who told us to go out on this marauding expedition. David's the reason my wife is gone. David's the reason my kids are gone. I think we should stone David. And so now David has to deal with, you talk about anxiety. David has all this anxiety. And did you catch the verse when Ben read it? It says, and David strengthened himself in the Lord. It's a powerful passage where David comes back to the Lord, humbles himself, where David, I believe, does what Philippians 4 says. He makes his request known to God, and the peace of God floods David. And David says, give me the ephod, which was like a vest where you seek God's will. And he says to Abiathar, "Bring, come here. We're going to do things God's way now." And God blesses him. Now, that's what the verse says. Let's apply this to ourselves. And here's how I want to apply this. I can imagine that there are people sitting here today, many of us, and you're doubting whether this will work for you. In fact, some of you may be saying, you know, Todd, I've tried this. This doesn't work for me. I have prayed about my fear. I've had anxieties and fears come upon me, and I've prayed about it, and it doesn't work. I don't get the peace that passes understanding when I pray. And some of you may even say, Todd, I've tried this and I've prayed about it. And actually, when I pray about it, I feel worse. I feel worse. In fact, Todd, to be honest with you, it would be better for me to get a movie and put it on and distract myself from it than to pray about it. Because when I pray, then I'm facing all my anxieties and I get overwhelmed by them and they get worse. So I just distract myself. I just don't pray. I just distract myself and I just get busy and I try to just not think about my anxieties. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I can guarantee you that a lot of us probably have had that problem, okay? Well, let me say this. First of all, the problem when we have that problem is not with God. The problem is with you and I, okay? We're the problem. Now, let me first of all say this. If you're not a Christian here today, if you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, if you have held God off at arm's length, if you just live your life apart from God, and now you're kind of sort of taking God down from the shelf and dusting him off and crying out to him and asking him to be faithful to this promise, I'm going to tell you this promise isn't even for you. This promise isn't for unbelievers that God promises that he will do this. This is for believers. And so what God wants you to do, dear unbeliever, is to come to him and to trust in him and to have a living relationship with him so that the dynamic of this will come. That he wants you to come through Jesus Christ and trust in him. So think about that, more on that. But I want to focus here on the believers here. I want to focus on you. You try, you repeat this, you repeat this verse, you talk it to yourself, and then you're still worried, you're still nervous, you're anxiety, you don't have peace. Well, let me ask you this, dear believer. When you pray, I'm trying to diagnose the problem here, but when you pray, do you, one, really just whine? Two, talk to yourself? Or three, do you interact with God in such a way that there is this release to God? You see, sometimes we call it prayer, but we're really just whining. We're really just whining. I want ice cream. I don't want to take a nap. I don't want to do my homework. I want to go play. I want ice cream. I don't want to take my nap. And kids repeat themselves, and they think that they're communicating. They're not communicating to anybody. They're just whining. And they're just expressing their negative feelings. They're expressing just emotions. And sometimes we do that in what we call prayer. God, it's terrible down here. I got all these, God, what's going to happen? God, I don't know what's going to, God, this isn't working out. God, I thought you were supposed to help me. That's just whining. That's not prayer. That's whining. And sometimes we do that, dear friends. Sometimes I catch myself doing that. Sometimes we're not actually talking to God when we pray. We're talking to ourselves. We pray, okay, I need to pray about this. Oh, man, my problems are, oh, boy, things aren't going good. I'm worried. This, how's this going to, God, I don't know how, God, I don't know. And we're actually not even talking to God. We're actually talking to ourselves. And we're not interacting with God. We're not even looking at God by faith. We're not. We're just kind of just repeating. And that's why it actually makes us feel worse. We feel worse. We're just saying our prayers, but we're not doing anything that really is going to work. We're not getting face to face with God. We are called to interact with the living God in a very real way in this verse. That's what Paul is saying. That's what we're called to do. Now, and so let me encourage you to do three things to keep, to see this verse come alive for you. Number one, really supplicate. Really supplicate. Get to God, get your need met, beg God, get real with God. Don't be the guy, yeah, I think I'll take a water. I'm dying of thirst. Give me water, please. Jesus said, go to the door of your friend and knock and knock and knock. And he says, go away. Go away. You're going to wake up my kids. I don't care. I need some. I need bread. I need bread. Until he opens up and gives you bread. Tell the unjust judge, give me justice. Give me justice. Give me justice. And he says, this woman is just, she's driving me nuts. Jesus said, that's how we're supposed to pray. Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord and saying, bless me, I'm not letting go until you bless me all night long. That's how we're supposed to pray. And I'm not saying it has to be all dramatic and everything. You have to fall. I'm not saying that. But you and I need to know when it's real. I'll use myself as a bad example here, too. Every night before I go to bed, I seek to take all of my worries and concerns for that day, all of my family, all of you all, whatever is, and I seek to put that in God's hands before I go to sleep. So I'll sleep well. I'm not lying. So I'll sleep well. It's not in my head. I found that I need to just deliver it into God's hands. I need to do this. And I find that because I'm tired at the end of the day, that I actually need to get on my knees at my bed and say this to God. So you've seen the picture of the little kids on their knees like this, you know. That's me. But there are times that I am so tired and so weary, and it becomes an emotion that I get down on my knees, and I pray, and I cast my cares upon him and all my burdens and all my kids and my grandkids and everything else. And my mind is so distracted and so wandering that I'm basically talking to myself. And then sometimes I stand up after that, and I go, I'm so sorry for what I just did there. I wasn't being real. God, I'm so tired, but you know my heart. Here they are. Here they are. I'm letting my request be made known to you. Here they are. You'll be awake all night. I'll be asleep. You got this. I don't. But I have to just catch myself. And so what I'm saying, dear friends, is really supplicate. Number two, really believe. Really believe. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now look at that last phrase, the conviction of things not seen. This is real. I don't see it, but this is real. I don't see God, but he's here. I don't see him, but he hears me. I can't see his expression on his face, but he gets this. And that's what faith is. A few verses later, Hebrews 11 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, there is a God out there, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need to see God by faith. We need to believe. We need to bring faith to this experience that we have with God. And that was why I had Ben read the second passage about Elisha. That morning, when the king of Syria was so frustrated, he sent an entire army to surround Elisha. That morning, I picture in my head old Elisha sitting there at the table, drinking his tea, reading his Bible, having his devotions, eating a little bit of toast. And the servant gets a bucket to go out to the well to get some, and he goes out there, he hears, and he looks up, and there's horses and chariots and army men all surrounding him. And he drops the bucket, and he goes running, and he goes to Elisha, 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 we're surrounded by an army. Elijah's sitting there. We got more people than they do. And the guy goes, one, two. We have two, Elisha. They've got a whole army back there. And Elisha's, he's calm. He's reading his Bible. Were you taking some? Oh, okay. I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's pray. God, open his eyes that he could see. And the young man's eyes are just open. And there, the Bible says, on the mountains is packed with riders and army made of fire all around, surrounding them. And dear friends, that's what we're supposed to do. You bow down before that bed at night to give all, and it's dark and you're tired and all your problems seem big and all your enemies seem to, and Satan and all that. And you need to see God and see the host of heaven and see the armies and see all that God has for you. And that's by faith. We need to really supplicate. We need to really believe. And then thirdly, we need to really trust. This is a great God. This is a powerful God. This is a God who is more than able to take care of anything that I need. This is a God who controls everything. This is a God who loves you. This is a God who always keeps his promise. This is a God that you can entrust things to and rest. Imagine I'm an airline pilot and I'm flying my plane. I've got all these people behind me and we're flying over the ocean. I had to get up at 3 a.m. to get to the airport. And I have a very skilled, equally skilled as I am, co-pilot next to me. And I say, you know what, I'm kind of tired. Can you take over for me? He says, absolutely. Take a nap. Take a little bit of a rest. I got this thing. And what do? This skilled pilot next to you, you take your nap. You trust him. You entrust your safety and the safety of all those people to him. You have a doctor, and the doctor comes in and says, listen, I can fix this. I got this surgery. We got this. I do this many times. You're fine. You begin to just relax. Okay, doc, you got this. I trust you. You start talking to police officers, and they start talking to you, and all of a sudden you start feeling like, wait a minute. You're thinking I'm a suspect here. Stop. I ain't talking to you. I ain't saying one more thing until my lawyer's present. And then your lawyer, this guy or this gal, shows up and says, listen, Todd, I got this. You don't say anything. I don't tell you what to say to them. I got this. You start to release trust to this person. Okay, cool. Everything's good. Dear friends, we need to stop second-guessing God. Second-guessing. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's the same word that's used when they threw their cloaks on the donkey so Jesus could get on it. Cast your care upon him. Cast your care upon him. And he will care. We need to just, there needs to be a point in your prayer and my prayer where we entrust to God. We release it into his hands. We give it over to him. You fly the plane. You're my doctor. You take care of this. Go ahead, put me under anesthesia. Roll me out anywhere you want. Cut me open. I trust you. You're my lawyer. You got my best at heart here. We need to start trusting God. You got this, God. I see you. I trust you. You got this. Now, you're not finished praying yet. Don't stop there. And I'm serious here. Don't stop there. Because if you stop it, oh, God, please, I got this problem. I got this work. Oh, I'm whining. Okay, I'll stop. Oh, God, I really need you. Oh, God, I'm begging you. Please help me. I'm supplicating, God. Todd told me supplicate. I'm supplicating. God, I believe you. I believe you. I know that you're God. The sermon said to believe. I believe. God, I'm trusting it to you. I trust you. Okay, here it is. Okay, bye. I mean, amen. Okay. You know what? I guarantee you'll walk away nervous again still. You'll still be anxious. You're not done praying yet. There's two more things you have to do. Number one, well, Paul says it. He says it in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. God, thank you that you got this. Thank you that you're my Father. Thank you that I have nothing to worry about. Thank you. I thank you. First thing. Second thing before you're done praying, remind yourself who God is and that this is all over and he's got it. Acknowledge that at this moment, God has got you taken care of. God, I'm going to trust you now. I'm not going to worry about this anymore. This is yours. This is not mine. I'm not going to get my fingers in it and get involved. I'll just screw it up. You're God. I'm leaving it with you. Thank you. I'm trusting you. Dear friends, that's what we really need to do. And you know what, dear friends? The more you know God, the more peace will come. And that's why it's important to do exactly what you're doing right now. You're in church. You're hearing God's word preached. You're learning about God. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be reading and believing, because the more we know about God, the more confident we are. Imagine I have a granddaughter. She's a college student, freshman of college at a Kansas City college, okay? She's far away from me. She's in Kansas City. And I get, Grandpa, there's this man here, and he is hassling me, and he wants me to go out with him, and he's creepy, and I'm scared. Grandpa, what do I do? And a friend of mine says, hey, don't worry. I got a son there, and he's a college student at Kansas City, too. He'll take care of it. And in my mind, I think of this little pimply-faced little freshman saying, hey, you leave Todd's granddaughter alone, okay? We don't like that stuff around here. That's what I'm thinking of. But I also have a friend who has a son who lives in Kansas City, and you all know him. Well, many of you do, because he's preached here. My friend Leo Wisniewski, his son Stefan lives in Kansas City as well. Now, Stefan also happens to have a job there. He's not a college student anymore. He's the left guard of the Kansas City Chiefs, okay? And Stefan, and if Leo says, hey, Todd, I'll just tell Stefan. Stefan will walk right on that campus. And I'm telling you, Stefan's huge. Many of you know him from our Dominican trips. He's huge. And Stefan's going to come. And if C says Stefan is going to come and take care of it, he'll get that little freshman kid and warn him. It's like, oh, thank you, Leo. Thank you. Why? Because I know how big Stefan is. Dear friends, do you know how big God is? Do you know how big God is? Or are we so half-hearted? Are we so weak as Christians? We need to know. And this is why it's so important to read your Bible, to pray, to learn, to sit under sermons, to grow till your knowledge of God grows so big that God isn't some little God up there saying, okay, let me have a try at this thing. God's a massive God. He's huge, and he's got this, and he's God, and everybody trembles at his word. And he just took your problem. You're good. And that's how we can have the peace that passes understanding. One final word to the unbeliever here. Unbeliever, if you continue to say, well, no, I just don't want to become a Christian. I don't want to be one of them people. Well, I'm going to ask you this. How in the world are you going to get any help for your anxiety? What is the help for your anxiety? Is it medication? Now, there is a proper place for anti-anxiety medication. We're going to talk about that. But is that what you're going to do for the rest of your life? Just medicate yourself? Or counseling? What's a counselor going to say to you? He could maybe give you some tips to get through the day in order to not think about certain things. But a counselor can't help you with the problems that actually cause the anxiety. Well, there's no one out there to help you, actually. What are you going to do with your own strength? Well, why are you so anxious? Because you know you don't have the strength. Is your money going to help you? Well, no. Some of the richest people in the world are the most anxious people in the world, because your money is not going to insulate you from it. People are going to fall short. Governments are going to fall short. There's so much that you can't control and no government control. Disease and disaster. No, your anxiety is real. Your anxiety is there. And there's no healing from it. There's no real help. It's you against the world, and the world's going to crush you. And that's why God graciously comes and offers you salvation.
God graciously promises to help you and to make you his child and to give you everlasting life and then to watch over you and to protect you. And then he invites you, hey, any anxious moments? Give them to me. I got them. Put them on my shoulders. I got it. I'll take care of you. Oh, unbeliever, this is one of the reasons why you should flee to Christ and why you should seek after this God, that he would be your father and he would be your God. This is why you should come. Don't continue to hold him off. Don't continue to go your own way. Don't continue to try to make it on yourself because you will fail. But he will give you grace and he will give you help. And he is here ready to help you now. Now, turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you and we glorify you and we thank you that you are our God and that you love us and that you are for us and that we can know the peace that passes understanding. Thank you that you are that peace. I pray for any who are here today that are struggling with anxiousness, anxiety, fears, real worries. Oh, Father, give them grace to be able to cast it upon you, to believe and see. Father, we can all right now cast 100 anxieties on you, every person in this room, and it would be nothing for you, nothing. One of infinite intelligence, infinite strength, infinite love, sovereign over everything. Father, we trust you. We thank you. Thank you. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray.